verse 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken, and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent, the fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Turn back to the book of Numbers, please. Chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. And let us read from verse 16. And from thence they went to Beer, which means well. That is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, sprang up, O well, sing unto it. The princes digged the well, the nobles, or the people digged it by the direction of the lawgiver with their staves. And from the wilderness they went to Matanah. Now look at Numbers chapter 31, or Deuteronomy 31, excuse me. Deuteronomy chapter 31, reading verse 9. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children which have not known anything may hear, and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over to Jordan to possess it. Read again in the book of Ezra, chapter 3, first chapter of Ezra, verse 1. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. And stood up Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. And they kept also the feast of tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom, as a duty of every day required. Look a little farther down, please. Verse 9, then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah together, to set forward the workmen in the house of God, and the sons of Henadad with his sons, and the brethren the Levites, and so on. Now, I've been hearing this afternoon about the house of God from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Then we've been hearing about spiritual exercise and its various aspects. And so maybe what I have to say will sit on some measure with what has gone before. sure you've observed in our reading that in each one we've been reading about gathering together. The first place we have the word from God, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by a sacrifice. Then in Numbers chapter 21, we have the people gather together for refreshment, the drink or the water God has provided. In Deuteronomy, we have them gather together for the reading of the Word of God. Then in Ezra, we have them gather together rebuilding what had been torn down by the enemy, rebuilding the altar of God, and later on the house of God. On Psalm number 50, like so many of the Psalms, I think it wouldn't be too difficult to see some reference to that yet future day when God will gather His people Israel again. But we can very well take an application out of it and apply right to the present time, because it ever has been the mind and will of God to have His people gathered under Himself. We have this in the Old Testament. When God brought His people Israel out of Egypt, He did not turn them loose in the wilderness to do as they liked. Great religious campaigns today, a very common expression has come about. That is, converts are told to go and join a church of their choice, whatever that may happen to be. Even if it is a Roman Catholic system, or if it could be Seventh-day Adventism, or anything else, the converts are given a choice of decision themselves, the church of their own choice. Now, we don't have anything like that in the Word of God. Such thing is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God and divine authority. Because in the Old Testament, God had a place for His people. And in the New Testament, likewise, He has a place for His own together. We've been hearing about that already, the house of God, the assembly gathered under His name. Now here in Psalm 3, the Lord says, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Notice, they are to be gathered unto Him. Not gathered to any organization of men, but gather them unto me. And that's what He did with His people when He brought them into the wilderness. And the tabernacle of which we've already been hearing, He gathered them unto Himself. And they were Israelites and gathered unto the Lord Himself. Now in the New Testament we know that God has given no name for His people together except His own. Where two or three are gathered together under my name, said the Lord Jesus, there am I in the midst of them. The denominational names of that we see on every hand today are man-made. We see the beginning of this even in the epistle to the Corinthians, where one was saying, I'm of Paul, another of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and another one, I'm of Christ. There were the seeds of denominationalism right there in the beginning of the work of God in Corinth. Today, and for a long time before this, we have seen it full blown upon the face of the earth. I remember many years ago, I think the first year I was in Philadelphia, which would be about 45 years ago, riding to a meeting one Sunday morning on the trolley car, I noticed a sign up in regard to the churches. If I remember correctly, and I wouldn't say accurately, but it mentioned about 100 and possibly 13 different denominations in the city, and 1,100 and some churches. And so there you had your choice. Over 100 denominations to decide on, and a church that you wanted to go to. Now I say again, this is not according to the divine pattern. These systems of men have come in because men have been dissatisfied with the plain teaching of the Word of God. And they set aside divine principles and have drawn men together after themselves, and so they've taken the names of men on some occasions, and then on other occasions the name of a system, and the name of a church, a form of government, like the Episcopals and the Presbyterians. And then we come to the Baptists, and they're following an ordinance. They've taken their name from an ordinance, and so on. The Lutherans, of course, have taken their name from Luther, and so on. Now, in the Word of God, I say again, there has been one name and one alone given in which God's people are together, and that is the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that excludes all others. And it will embrace all believers that are willing to own the lordship of our blessed Redeemer. So he says, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Maybe I might pause for a moment and mention gather my saints together. This suggests holiness. Well, that is the meaning of the word saint, a holy one. Now, every true child of God is a saint. The great Roman Catholic system, a man or a woman has to be dead. It used to be, I think, 100 years, but they've shortened the period now. And on some occasions, they go through a great ceremony and they canonize someone that has been dead for generations, and they're henceforth called a saint. But in the Word of God, every true believer is a saint of God. He's a saint by calling, and he should be a saint in practice as well. Now he says, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now this, of course, is referred to the Old Testament order of things, because the children of Israel were brought into covenant relationship with God by the sacrifice. You get that back in the book of Exodus, when the blood of a victim that had been slain was taken and sprinkled on the people and sprinkled on the book. That is the book of the law of the covenant, and they were bound by sacrifice to keep the covenant of God. And that's what's referred to here. Now we are not bound to the Lord in just the same way. But the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us. We're redeemed by His blood, and we're sealed by His Holy Spirit, and we're His and His forever. And it's ours to own that relationship and own that lordship and bow to His authority in all things. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now this, I think you can readily see, refers to the gathering that we've been hearing about this afternoon, when an assembly has been gathered under the name of the Lord Jesus. And it's God's purpose and mind that every true believer should obey in that baptism and be added to that company of believers, whatever it may be, gathered under His name. Now the other gatherings may be a little different, perhaps in order, but I think you'll follow me in this without any difficulty. Turn back now to what we read in Numbers 21. This chapter opens with a discouraged people. Various things had occurred. Aaron had been taken away from them. Their high priest that had been with them through the wilderness way, now superseded by Eleazar. And then it says they were much discouraged because of the way, because Edom had been unkind to them. Then we have the complaining and the fiery serpents and so on. And then they move on, but evidently water became scarce as in former occasions. Quite previously, water had been brought out of the rock to meet their needs. Now here again is a theme, and not too much is given us in the way of detail. But Moses said in verse 16, gather the people together, and I will give them water. The following verses indicate that they dug a well here. The princes and The leaders were foremost in this. The princes and the nobles of the people. Now we could draw a contrast between these princes and nobles from the ones that we have in the book of Nehemiah. Because they're in the building of the wall, they wouldn't put their shoulders to the wheel at all. But it's different here. The princes and the nobles, these were the leaders of the people, and they came right down to earnest work, and of their stain, they worked at the well. And the result was, there was water for the people. God always sees fit to use the leaders among his people. Maybe I should qualify that a little and change it. Usually, it's God's way to use the leaders of the people to water the sheep or the flock and to feed them. And when I refer to the leaders, I'm referring to those that take a place of leadership in the assemblies of God, as well as those that give their time to the ministry of the Word of God. A solemn responsibility rests on all of us. And that is to feed the flock of God, and this, of course, would involve the watering of them as well. Now, when we come together in conference meetings like this, it should be a time when there's exercise. Exercise as we've been hearing. Exercise in prayer. Exercise in getting into the Word of God that we have something for the people. And not only in conference gatherings, but when we come together in the Bible reading, and when we come together to the prayer meeting and the Lord's Day morning, and that we're taking the Sunday school and the gospel meeting as well, all the functions of the assembly demand exercise. That we come together not only on Lord's Day morning to have something to present to Him. And usually, if we have something to present to Him, we'll have something to present to God's people as well. But it takes exercise. We can't have some food for God's people, and we can't have some refreshing streams for them if we're not exercised to get into the book and to get on our knees as well. I know that we all fail in this. And I know oftentimes we're very conscious of the fact that we miss the mark when we try to minister to God's people. And oftentimes we have to hang our heads in shame. But it's God's mind that those that take the place of leadership in the assemblies should be exercised to do a little digging. Like these princes and nobles here did, that they'd have some water to give the flock and to send them on their way refreshed and strengthened for the journey. So we have them gathered together here on this occasion to obtain water and refreshment, and they got it. Now notice what it said here in verse 17, that Israel sang the song, "Spring up, O well, sing unto it." You think of the well, of course there's got a well in the Word of God. The well is a source of water. And our Lord Jesus is the source of the living water that brought life to our souls at the first. And it's a ministry of Christ to our souls that will bring refreshment. But we need exercise to repeat myself to get something from it for and from Him for the people of God. Now notice they sang. I think this is the second song we read of the children of Israel singing. When they were down in Egypt, there was no song there. Nothing but crying, complaining, and groaning under the past master's lash. Complaining evidently about God not delivering them. No song down in Egypt. I think there are two places that God's people don't sing. They didn't sing down in Egypt, and they didn't sing when they were in Babylon. They hang their harps upon the willows there in Babylon, and they didn't sing. But I got a different thought of that in recent years. I believe the reason that they didn't sing down in Egypt, or down in Babylon, Probably some of them say, because a number of them evidently bowed to the image to save their skin, while the three Hebrew children went into the fire to be miraculously delivered by God. I have come to the conclusion that the reason they didn't sing in Babylon, and that 137th psalm has to do with a remnant that knew enough of the truth of God that they would not associate the songs of Zion with the idolatry of Babylon. Maybe you would agree with that, and if you don't want to, you don't have to. But that's my thought on it. That is the expression or the conviction of a remnant in Babylon that refused to associate the songs of Zion with the adultery that surrounded them on every hand. Men of conviction, because there are men like that in Babylon. And they wouldn't bother what is going on there. And I think that's what that psalm has to do with. God doesn't want the songs of Zion mixed with the religious systems of men, of which Babylon speaks. It's a sad thing when God's people are down there. Another thing I see in that psalm is this, that the songs of Zion never ought to be used as entertainment for the ungodly. We're living in a day when this thing is being carried to a great length, trying to entertain the unsaved with singing and with music and all the rest of it. That's not what we need, brethren. The gospel is not an entertainment or the perishing. This business of introducing music and instruments and choirs and all this sort of thing is the inhabitants of Babylon. And it has no place in the assembly of God because it's used to entertain the people and attract them. If they're not attracted to the gospel of the saving grace and reach their souls to deliver them from hell, they are not likely to be attracted with such. I asked a man, the leading man in an assembly that I've known for many years, and I used to frequent that assembly, and I would, yes, only that to put the instrument in. After I was in there while I was talking to him on one occasion, and I asked him, has it helped? Has it brought the people in? He said, it hasn't helped us in the least. Not in the least. And they're just in the same position, if not worse, than they were before they brought it in. So we don't need the trappings of Babylon in the assembly of God to appeal to people, and we should never seek to entertain the ungodly with songs or music or any of the rest of it. But let us pass on from this. They got refreshment there and they sang, but I got off my point there for a minute. The first song they sang was on the banks of the Red Sea, the Song of Redemption. In Exodus 15, it's a wonderful song. Read it over and think about it. One of the first things I sang about there, not only the deliverance of God, but they sang about a habitation for God in the midst. And that came about in due time. I call this one here in number 21, the Song of Restoration. And I think of David now in Psalm 51. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I wonder if there's anybody here today that has lost the joy of your salvation. Not as happy as you used to be. You remember in those early days when first you were saved, how happy and joyful you were. Are you still today? Or have you lost the joy of your salvation? Has the world got into your heart? Have you got your affection set on something of the world, something that has taken you away from the Savior, and you've lost your joy? Maybe some secret sin you're practicing has taken the joy of God's salvation out of your soul. My, I hope you'll get restored if such is the case. that ere the conference end to be able to sing again, not only the song of redemption as at the first, but as here, sing the song of restoration. Now let us turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31 for a moment or two. Verse 9, Moses delivered the law, wrote the law, delivered to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and so on. And then in verse 10, we have at the end of every 7 years, a year of relief. Now you read about this, if you turn back to chapter 15 and verse 1, I'm not going to live about it at all, because I'd like to know more about it. But every 7th year, there was a year of release when they released the debt. That is, the creditors released the debt of the debtor. It was a day of liberation for many. Now, on that particular year, in verse 11, in the Feast of Tabernacles, and all Israel has come to appear before the Lord of God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together. Now notice what follows here. Men, women, children, and thy stranger that is within thy gate. How many? All of us. This was in the 15th day of the 7th month, the last of the yearly feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. 7 days they were to dwell under booths, to take branches out of the trees and make themselves what we used to call down in Carolina a brush arbor. You used to hear them talk about the brush arbor, and I was down there first and I hardly knew what they were talking about. But I learned on the way back, not anymore, it got too sophisticated for that now, but a way back they used to out in the country have revival meetings during the summer. They take and they put up a post here and a pole over that, and then another one and another one, and then they get brush and they put over that and form the shelter from the sun, and that's where they'd meet for their religious gatherings. They call them brush arbors. Well, we have something of that back in the Old Testament. Maybe that's where they got the idea. But in the Feast of Tabernacles, they had dwelt for a 7 days under the branches of trees and so on that they've gotten for a shade. But what were they to do? During the time they were there, they were to gather the people and read the Word of God. Now notice, men, women, children, and thy stranger. The young people weren't over in one place, and the middle-aged in another, and the old in another, and the women on one side and the men on another. Not that at all. They're all gathered together there. Men, women, children, all together. I heard years ago about a place departed a good distance from the way the assembly was gathered originally in a scriptural manner. I heard of them gathered, the women in one part of the building having a prayer meeting before the gospel meeting, and the men in another part of the building having a prayer meeting. That's not what we have in the Word of God. You don't have a distinction drawn as to gathering the young people in one place and the older ones in another. I've often noticed going through the country. In fact, I noticed the other day over in Glen Ewan there, quite a herd of cows and calves are all mixed in together. You'll often see a sheep where they raise them, and the lambs and the sheep are all feeding in the same pasture. This modern idea of dividing them into the age groups made it necessary for Sunday school work to make it easier to get to the children, but it comes to the gathering of God's people. There's no ground for it in the Word of God, having meetings for the young and meetings for the old. Here they're all gathered together. So listen to the reading or the Word of God.
This would make you think of a conference gathering, wouldn't it?
And we rejoice to see so many coming together on occasion, both young and old, listening to the Word of God. Now notice what it says here, that they may hear, that's the first thing. And that they may learn, and that they may fear the Lord your God. Not only to hear, but to learn and to fear. That should be the result of learning after hearing the Word of God. Now we hear, but are we taking it in? We hear the Word of God, but are we learning it? That is, getting it into our heart and profiting by it. The reason is that they should fear the Lord, that they might obey Him. I was reading just a day or two ago in this book of Deuteronomy, before I came to chapter 31, back there in chapter 27 and 8, we have a long chapter in 28 devoted to the punishments that would fall upon these people if they did not obey the Word of God. It said, and it's starting to read what God warned them against for disobedience. Time came when they fell into that very thing, and the judgment of God overtook them just as God said it would, because of their disobedience. Now the reason why, year after year, on their appointed feast, they were together and all together, and read the Word of God to them, and then they were to learn it. And not only that, we're told in the same book, in chapter 6, that they were to take and write portions of the Word of God on the borders of their garments. And they're put it up in portions of the Word of God on their walls, on their houses. That continually the Word of God would be before them. That they'd learn it. And that they'd fear the Lord. That was the object in it all. But how sadly they face it. So, look again here in verse 13. And that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. That is a reverential fear of God, a fear of displeasing it. People today don't like to think of fearing anybody. But it's a sign of spirituality. It's a sign of a good spiritual condition when there's a fear of God in our souls, a fear of disobeying, a fear of displeasing and dishonoring His name while here among men. So we have them gathered to hear and to learn and to fear the Lord. Now let us turn to our next scripture. In the book of Ezra for a few moments. Many long years have intervened. They've come into the land and they've gone out of the land because of their disobedience. 70 years spent in Babylon. And now a little remnant has returned. On the seventh month we have them. The seventh month again, remember? The same as you're reading all there in Deuteronomy 31. They were gathered, they gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. But here was unity, gathered together as one man to Jerusalem, the place that God had chosen to put His name there. But Jerusalem on this occasion was lying in ruin, and the temple of God had been burned. The testimony of God had been disrupted. And for 70 years, desolation had reigned in Jerusalem. And now here's the surrenders come back. And you know, I like to think of the restoration on that day, all that occurred that led to this remnant coming back. God raised up a man by the name of Cyrus.
God told us his name 176 years before he came on the scene. Back in Isaiah 44 and chapter 45, Cyrus mine anointed, Cyrus my servant. Now here he is, and he's given liberty to these captives to return, but only a remnant came. This makes me think of what occurred 150 years ago, when through exercise of heart, godly men in the old country sought by reading the Word of God to learn God's path for his people, and they separated themselves from the denominations of men in that day to gather simply under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in assembly capacity. God bless that movement, and it has spread to all the world, and it's come to us, and here we are, gathered in like manner today. But they're gathered here on this occasion, on the seventh month in Jerusalem, as one man. Now what are they gathered for? They've come to rebuild the testimony of God in the land. I think this man Ezra, or not Ezra, but Zerubbabel, the man that led this first contingent back, many years probably, I think if I'm not mistaken, maybe 79 before Ezra came up and brought some more with him. The first thing they started with here in this business of rebuilding the testimony of God was the altar. Hearing a lot about the altar, I enjoy the thoughts of Brother Seward had to say about the altar. That's where they began. They set up the altar. And then they started the sacrifices as formerly, going back to the Word of God, and they built according to the order that they had in the Old Testament. So they were united in this effort of building again the tabernacle of God that had been cast down. Note again, they were gathered as one man. Nice to see unity, isn't it? It's nice to see an assembly united in their efforts in the gospel, united in their efforts to build up the testimony. And God has left this responsibility on men. God puts saved souls into the body of Christ, but he has left it to men to build into the local assembly, and let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. This is our solemn responsibility in building into the assembly to see that souls are really born again, that they're showing evidence of obedience to the Word of God in baptism, and then in the ordering of their lives. It's essential to get good material built into the assembly of God. Poor material, empty professors are a drag, and can only cause trouble eventually. But it's nice to see real souls built into the assembly, and it's nice to see unity of purpose and heart in this important business. So we have them here, first of all, gathered to build, and the order is set up, and they proceed from there to re-establish the sacrifices of God, and then later on to lay the foundation of the temple of the Lord. A lot might be said that we haven't time to say, but I want to drop down with you just a little bit here for another thought or two. In verse 9, then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together. In verse 1, they gathered together. Here, they're standing together to set forward upon the workmen in the house of the Lord, house of God. Standing together in the work of God. And it's wonderful when an assembly is united. And if there's anything in the assembly of God, the assembly, should I say, represented here, that working against this unity, disrupting the unity. The Lord help us that it might be put right. God keep you and me from ever being a cause of friction in the assembly of God. Keep us from anything to disrupt this unity. They were standing together to put forward the house of God. Now look again in this chapter, verse 11, and they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he's good, for his mercy endureth forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout, and they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid, before their eyes wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. And it was a strange scene, wasn't it? The old man that had seen the temple of Solomon in his glory, gone down 70 years in Babylon and came back. Now they saw this remnant rebuilding, but on a much smaller scale. It was so insignificant in comparison to the past, nor is it Solomon's temple, that it made them weep. The younger generation that had never seen Solomon's house, the house of the Lord he built, they sang and they rejoiced. And so there was a mixed feeling. Some sorrowing, others rejoicing. But the point I want to leave with you is this. Now this feeble remnant, building according as they were able to do, on a smaller scale than the former, but in the same battle, God had delight in it. We're going to turn over to the book of Zechariah, written right at this time, a few years later in this third chapter. The question is asked, who would despise the day of small things? And then Haggai, he said, who saw this first house in its former glory? Or saw this house in its former glory? There are those that are inclined to despise the day of small things. Well, we're living in days of small things. Some of the assemblies that are represented here are small. Maybe small to what they once were. Small in comparison, maybe, with assemblies in other parts of the country. But it's carried on according to the mind of God. God is well pleased. And God condescended on this occasion to set his stamp of approval on the efforts of these men. Feeble though they were, building on a smaller scale than the former, but not deviating from the divine pattern, God was pleased with them. And he set his stamp of approval on them, and he blessed them. So they gathered together, and they stood together, and they sang together. And now, let us turn over to verse 3 of the next chapter, the latter part. We ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us. So here they are, building together, according as the king had given them permission. Building together. So it's nice to see this unity prevailing then. They wouldn't have the enemy have anything to do with it. They'd learn their lesson. Here was strict separation. For the people around them, they'd have nothing to do. They wouldn't receive their help, nor would they give any in return, and receive nothing of them. We ourselves, we'll build together. So they had learned the truth of separation in the hard way. Now turn over to chapter 2 and look at another thought here before I finish. Let me get my eye on this verse. In chapter 6 and verse 20.
For the priests and the Levites were purified together, all of them were pure. And till the Passover for all the children of the captivity and for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. So here they were purified together. Why, it's nice to see the togetherness of these returnees on this occasion. Gathered together, standing together, singing together, working together, and now they're purified together. And all of them were pure. Now this is what we're hearing already this afternoon. Examination before we meet together to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we shouldn't consign our examination to that alone. We should examine ourselves daily. That anything that's not of God would be put right in our life. So they examine themselves and they purify themselves in view of the keeping of the Passover according to the mind of God.